words that you've just read are among the most familiar, and if I can use the term, among the most popular in all of the Bible. These words, this passage, Psalm 23, is referenced in all sorts of music and cards within our culture. It's not uncommon to have people who have Psalm 23 hanging on a wall in some form, a picture, a poster, or a placard. Many times, if you have been to a funeral service, you find these words printed there in a program at a funeral service. And yet, if you've ever been to a children's sort of a Bible presentation, children may learn this psalm is among the first that they learn to recite and to know. You can carry it on a business card, and if you're truly among the most spiritual among us, you may even have it on a coffee mug sitting in your cabinet today. I mean, we make much of the 23rd Psalm and know much about it because it has been among the most heartwarming and well-worn portions of Scripture. But Psalm 23 is not simply a sentimental or superficial passage of Scripture. It is a powerful portion of God's Word that has within it truth that is ultimately rich and refreshing and relevant and reassuring in the midst of all the different things that may come our way in the course of life. It's not simply a poem. It's not just some sort of a inspirational prose, but it's actually God's Word written to have personal and doctrinal and applicable truth and confidence that you and I can live and that you and I can share together. Psalm 23 is a psalm of affirmation. It's a song of affirmation. It affirms to us what God is like, what we're like, what life is like, what needs we have, and ultimately how to deal with the issues of death, of life, and of the future. All of these are found in six verses. If you count them in the English Standard Version that I speak from, 113 words, and the majority of those words are single-syllable words. Such a simple passage, but it is in no way simplistic. In fact, there are terabytes of truth in every line that we read as we read through Psalm 23. So what I want us to do today is I want us to begin to open and to embrace and to understand this incredible portion of Scripture, this very familiar text, but I want it to become fresh and new and powerful as you stand today looking toward the future. And as we open this book, the Word of God, and as we turn to Psalm 23, and Psalms is sort of the songbook in the middle of the Bible, we read that first line that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And from the very outset, we realize that Psalm 23 is both a confession and a conclusion. It is a confession and a conclusion. It's a confession that someone is making about their life and who they are, but it's also a conclusion about something that every one of us needs to know in life. Now, I know that we don't have, in our modern age, shepherds running around everywhere, but if you travel to the land of the Bible, to Israel, still to this day, one of the most iconic images that you see outside of the city of Jerusalem in the Judean hillsides are the shepherds. In fact, it's not uncommon to see something like this picture that I have for you, a shepherd who today is still there tending to, caring for, and leading their sheep. There's a plateau that stretches about 35 miles north and south outside of Jerusalem that really is not good for agriculture because it is so arid and rocky, but it has been used now for many millennia for the sake of shepherding. And the shepherds are still there today, and that's why this picture was so powerful in the ancient world, and yet the parallel is so evident and so important for you and for me today. The writer of Psalm 23, David, who became the great and glorious king of Israel. In fact, one of the great archaeological finds of the last year, 2013, was the city of David and the palace of David, a home of David that was found as one of the archaeological finds last year. But David wrote these words reflecting on and remembering the routine of his life as a shepherd. But David wasn't writing about himself. David was writing about God. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when he wrote Lord, L-O-R-D, it was actually just the tetragram that was called Yahweh, Y-W-H-Y, the holiest, highest, most important name of God. The name of God, Yahweh, was never spoken. Jehovah was never spoken by the Jew. Whenever they came to it in the reading of the text, they would always just say the name because it was so sacred. It was the name of God's covenant. It was the name of God's character. And so the reference to Jehovah that is here was a powerful statement when he said, "The name, this one is my shepherd, and I shall not want." So we realize from the outset that Psalm 23 is both a confession and a conclusion. But not only is it a confession and a conclusion, let me be sure that I say this. Psalm 23 is about God. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about who God is and what God is like. And what we see in Psalm 23 is as though it were a great affirmation of the character of God. One of the greatest things that we gain from reading the Bible and studying the Bible is not just having familiarity with the addresses, so to speak, the references that are in the Bible and text and verse. Those things are all important to know. But one of the great things that we learn in the Bible as we study is that we learn who God is. And Psalm 23 is a great affirmation of the character of God and what God is like. And what is written here in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is intended to be taken into account in the realities and the activities of life every day, because it ends this way in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Well, what does it say, the rest of it? "All the days of my life." How do we live life? In days. And all the days of my life, I can know the constancy, the consistency, the character of God. What I know about God is intended to impact how I live my life and what I know about life and how I see life. And therefore, what you see here is for every day of life and every day that is yet to come. So Psalm 23 is about a confession and a conclusion. Psalm 23 is not about us. It's about God and about His character. But Psalm 23 is this great affirmation. And I want to be sure that you get this. God is good. That's what's being said here. God, the shepherd, is good. And so there's not only the understanding of the character of God, but the nature of God's character, that He is good. And when you stand today looking at the long corridor of a new year that stands in front of you, 2014 and whatever all may come in and out of the doorways on that corridor this year, you can know in advance that you don't have to face this year or the days to come in your life with apprehension of what might happen, but rather with this great affirmation, God is good. And I want you to know that at the beginning of this year. I want you to be reminded of that. I pray that you will allow the truth of what we're going to look at in these opening weeks of this year really become something that will reassure and reaffirm your life. It's never an uncommon practice that we look ahead and we think, well, I wonder what's out there, what's going to happen, what good might happen, what bad might happen. And we look at our lives and we look at our calendars and we look at the horizon and we can't help but wonder, what's going to happen in my life? But to every believer, to every person who has a relationship with God, who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," here are some things that you can know, because the Bible affirms this again and again. It tells us that God has led, that God will lead, and that God is leading. God has led. You look back in the testimony of Scripture, and person after person demonstrates this truth that God worked in the lives of people who relied upon him, and God has led. That's the testimony of Scripture. You open the Bible and you begin to read, and it's affirmed again and again that God will lead. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The Bible promises that God will lead. But the other truth is this, that God is leading. That in the midst of the adversities and difficulties of life, in the midst of the things you understand and don't understand about your life, in the midst of things that are going to happen that you may want or not want in your life, you can know that God is leading and working in your life. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, as we spent a lot of time in 2013, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And God leads his people. So God is working. And beyond the precision and direction that we get in our modern-day GPS systems, the Bible affirms this truth that we can have confidence in God's guidance as we face the future. Because we can also have confidence in God's presence in our lives. And guidance is the outcome of acknowledging and following God's lead in your life and in my life. Years ago, when I was preparing for ministry and was going through seminary, and seminary is a challenging thing. It takes 3 years to go through seminary. At that time, the only way you could do it was an in-residence, on-campus experience. It was full-time for 3 years. That came after college, so you had to get your undergraduate degree before you could get to work on a seminary degree, 3 years to get a master's degree, and then if you were going to go beyond that, that was additional years of life. So long and laborious and rigorous, and many days in my life, just the mechanics of study, the papers I had to produce, the volumes I had to read, the issues I had to address, studying biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, and all of those things, it would be a very challenging thing in life to sort of stay on course. But every time I would go to my desk and study, I had a little sign that I posted there that sat there the entire 3 years that I was in seminary. It was a statement made by a missionary by the name of Jim Elliott, and this is what he said. He said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And regardless of what I was going through or what I wondered about my future and ministry and where I would go and where I would serve and what God would do with my life, I tried every day to be reminded that God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. Why is that important? Because the thing that we have to be convinced of personally is that God is good and God is working in my life. And God is good and God is working in your life. So there's a confession, a conclusion. The first part, the Lord is my shepherd. Who he is, what he's like. The second part, I shall not what? Want. So much of life is driven. So much of life is determined. So much of life is dominated by my wants, your wants, our wants. We want, we want, we want. And yet here the psalmist says, listen, if I can say the Lord is my shepherd, then I can absolutely stand and say I have total satisfaction and total security in life. Because God is good, God will give me his best. And I don't have to worry about what God's going to do with my life. Jesus made this clear in the New Testament when he was trying to describe what God was like. In chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, talking about prayer, Jesus said, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if your child asks for fish, will give him a serpent? Then he says this, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask for him? God is a good God. And God brings the satisfaction that you and I need and look for in life. I shall not want. There is nothing good for me outside of God because God is good. There's nothing good for me outside of God. And therefore, all of the efforts and all of the pursuits and all of the investments and all of the risks that we take to try to find satisfaction in life outside of God always comes up empty, because God and God alone is the supplier and the sustainer of everything that is good in life. That's who God is. And so much of the distress and the dissatisfaction that we have in life comes because of two things. One, it comes because of deprivation, things we don't have and things we want. And two, it comes from saturation, realizing that a lot of the stuff we got didn't take care of the need we thought we had. Deprivation. There are many who do live with deprivation. And we struggle to know how we're going to make ends meet, how we're going to provide, and we struggle with the things we don't have. But so much of that is just driven by a market telling us what we want. And so we live frustrated, dissatisfied, living in stress because of deprivation in life. But the tragedy is there are another whole group of people who are living with saturation. They've got more than they ever imagined. They have so much, and yet they can't figure out how they can have so much in life, and life can mean so little to them. It's kind of like the holiday season and desserts. Saturation. I mean, you know what that's like, don't you? I mean, it's just kind of an unlimited dessert buffet during the holidays. Every day you go to the office, you go somewhere, somebody's giving you a cookie, they're giving you cake, they're giving you pie. You know, it's just dessert, dessert, dessert. And you know, it doesn't matter how much you like sweets, there comes a point where you just can't eat anything else sweet. You're there. It's all dessert, but it's just too much. And there are a lot of people who are trying to start a new year, trying to figure out what they need in addition to everything they've already got in life, and they're already saturated. Listen to me, what you need in life is not something that is found through something that you possess or something you experience, but it's something that is ultimately found in a relationship with the God, the shepherd, who brings satisfaction, security, safety, and sufficiency in life. And that's what Psalm 23 is all about. So I want to take the remaining time that I have with you, and I want to talk about this psalm and the opening three verses of this psalm by looking at four things that it teaches us about God's guidance. It teaches us that God's guidance is personal, that God's guidance is peaceful, that God's guidance is practical, and that God's guidance is purposeful. Let's look at the first one of those. God's guidance is personal. Look again at Psalm 23, verse 1, and look at what it says. The Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Me. Very personal expression. That there is a relationship with God who is a shepherd, and to those who are a part of his flock, to those who belong to him and call him shepherd, personally, God works in my life to provide the grace and the guidance that I need every single day. That's why it's so important for me to say again and again and again that Christianity is not about a religion. It's not about a religion of self-improvement. Simply trying to come to a church and get some Bible knowledge and improve your life has nothing to do with the message of the Christian faith. The message of the Christian faith is that we are absolutely at the point of destitution, that we don't know where to go, what to do, or how to fix what's wrong with us, inwardly or outwardly, and that we need a shepherd, a God who made us, who loves us, and who has made a way for us to have a relationship with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is needed in life is an understanding that you need to know God personally. It doesn't matter if your family knows God or you have some sort of a religious heritage or background. What matters is, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you following him in life? That's what matters. And Christianity is about this relationship that we can have with God, and that we can know who this God is, and that this God is good. In fact, if there's just one thing that I wish I could persuade you, I mean absolutely just let you leave here convinced today and convinced in such a way that it would direct every decision that you made in the year to come, it would be this one thing: God's way is the best way. That's it. God's way is the best way. There's nothing good outside of God. God is good. God gives the best to those who live the choices to Him. And at the end of the day, God's way is the best way. And when you know that and believe that personally, because you know that He loves you and that He cares for you and that all that He desires for you is ultimately that you might know Him in a way that you would know true goodness and true satisfaction in life, then you begin to discover what God's guidance is all about. It is a personal guidance in our lives. God's guidance is personal. And it's His guidance in a relationship with you and with me individually and then collectively together as a part of His family, His body, His flock, the church. Not only is God's guidance personal, affirmed in the Word of God through the steps that we read here, but God's guidance is peaceful. It's peaceful. I mean, obviously, read the passage. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As best I can determine, most people either like to go to the mountains or the ocean because we like things that are green or we like things that are blue. We like water and we like to see beauty. And when the Bible speaks of God leading His sheep, we are constantly a group of people who need to see that God offers to us through a relationship with Him a life that is positive and a life that is in every way something that is attractive. Knowing God and being a believer and following Him is not about all the dark hold restrictions of your life. It's about the goodness of God and finding life in Him. One of the saddest realities of this psalm is that almost everybody thinks this is a psalm about death. And while it addresses the reality of death, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, that's only one part of this psalm. It gives great affirmation in death, but the psalm is about life. And God wants us to know life with Him. To know is to know joy and peace and completion in life. And that's so important for us because we, like sheep, are so easily distracted and disturbed. If I could give you a quick and a general profile of sheep, I would tell you that sheep can be described with four words. Sheep are restless, clueless, defenseless, and aimless. Restless. They're always looking for greener grass. They always feel like there's just something a little bit more out there than what they've seen or what they've tasted. And sheep have a tendency in their restless hearts to be anxious and agitated and constantly ruled by their appetites. They're a restless group, agitated group. Not only are they restless, they're clueless. They lack a great sense of being. They're not real smart. Nobody trains sheep. I mean, we train dogs. We train horses. We can even train lions and tigers. But you don't go to the show to see the sheep. Why? Because you don't train sheep. Because they are clueless. They're also defenseless. They are very vulnerable. They are weak. They don't growl. They don't bark. They just say it with me, baa. It's what they do, just baa. I mean, here you walk in and the sheep's just going to go, baa. They have hooves, no horns. That's why nobody uses them as a mascot. I mean, when have you seen a football team who had the sheep? I mean, we got lions, we got tigers, we got bears. We got bulldogs. I know, I'm not going to forget. I mean, we've got all these things that represent power and strength, but nobody wants to be known as the woolly warriors because nobody cares because sheep are defenseless. And then sheep are aimless. They have a tendency to wander. Worse yet, they have a flock mentality, so they all wander at the same time. In fact, if you didn't notice this, let me go back to that picture of that shepherd just a moment ago that I had. Look at the direction those sheep are going. The shepherd's going this way, and the sheep are going that way. I'm convinced this guy is qualified to be the pastor of a Baptist church. No problem whatsoever. Because in the proverbial herding cats, it's about the same when you're herding sheep. But interestingly enough, the shepherd leads the sheep. He goes in front of them. He watches out for them. He knows that they are defenseless. He knows that they're clueless. He knows that they're restless. He knows that they tend to be aimless. And therefore, the shepherd takes it upon himself to show the love, the care, the responsibility that is needed for the sheep. That's why I say God's guidance is peaceful, because he leads me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is a good shepherd. And interestingly enough, when Jesus wanted us to understand who he was and why he came, this is what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said that the thief comes only to do what? Say it out loud with me. Both here, Simmons Hall, wherever you are, if you're reading, read this out loud with me. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But, Jesus said, I came that they might have, say it, life, and have it abundantly. And the very next verse says this, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. True of Jesus, true of every good shepherd. One of the easiest ways to determine whether or not someone is a false shepherd, though they claim to be a shepherd, is whether or not it's all about them or it's all about the flock. Amazing to me how many people claim to be shepherds in our day, modern day shepherds, but they're false shepherds, because everything they do is about what the flock can do for them. It's not about what they do for the flock. Because ultimately, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us in peace in life. Listen again to what he said in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I don't want you living in fear. I want you to live in the confidence of my love and care for you. And my way is the best way. And I'm going to give the best to those who leave the choice to me. And therefore, we live knowing that the guidance of God is peaceful guidance in life. God is a God who brings peace even when we face trouble. Now, it doesn't say that we'll never have trouble, because we all have trouble. We all face trouble. We all struggle with what trouble does to threaten us in life. But when you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then you can say I shall not want, because even in the hard places, he brings me to the place of peace. That's how God works in life. So God's guidance is personal. God's guidance is peaceful. Third, God's guidance is practical. Practical. I mean, nothing could be more practical for sheep than food and water. I mean, that's what it's all about. You got to have food, you got to have water. And so it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to the place where I have a green pasture. And by the way, he helps me to rest there. And not only does he do that, but he leads me beside still waters. I've been told that sheep won't drink when there's rough water or troubled water. They're so quickly frightened by it, they just won't drink there. And so he calms the water and he refreshes and renews us. And so when the Bible speaks of God as being our shepherd, it's not the idea that his practical guidance is a formula. Too many of us want to make God's guidance a formula. That it's all about 3 steps to this and 5 steps to this and 10 steps to this. But God doesn't do formulas. You can't reduce God to a 3-step process and put him in a recipe box. That's not who God is. That's not how he works. God works practically in my life, but he works personally and individually with each one of us to lead us and to give us the green pastures, to lead us beside the still waters, and then to restore our souls. So much of my life is the struggle, and I know this is true for all of us, it's the struggle between two sets of questions in life. When and where, how and why. Or maybe I should say, what and how. When and where, what and how. When and where. When is this going to happen in my life? Where can I make this come together? And I'm so driven in life, as you are driven in life, by my calendar, by my clock, and I'm always worried about how I'm doing with my race against time and all the things I'm getting done and how I feel about my achievements and accomplishments. But at the end of the day, what God wants us to learn is that practically he works in our lives and he simply writes the script and all we get to do is read it. And he wants me to depend on him. He wants me to depend on him to manage the clock, to govern the calendar, to be the wisdom beyond the computer, to be the source in my life of confidence in all things. Because when the Bible talks about him leading me in verse 2 and leading me in verse 3, it's not talking about God just giving us an instruction manual and saying, go do these five things. It's talking about him being an escort who leads us and carries us along the way. He is my escort all through life. And if there's anything I struggle with on a regular basis is learning to let God be my escort, because I always want to tell him where we need to be and what we need to do, and I kind of do this to God. You ever had God make you wait on him? Have you ever found that one of the greatest problems in your life is that you're in a hurry and God isn't? Sure. I've been having to learn that lesson anew just in recent days about a real big thing in my life and a big thing in our lives as a church. Just before Christmas, I had a meeting with a group of our leadership team and those who are involved in the construction and conversion of our new effort out in Grovetown, and learned just the week before Christmas that with the amount of rain and the amount of weather issues that we've dealt with, that we were not only running behind, but we clearly were going to be off target on the date that we've tried to announce a start on opening the Grovetown project. And so I've stood up several times and said, we hope, we plan, we intend to open on Super Bowl Sunday, February the 2nd. But that's not going to happen. Now, as you might imagine, I immediately tried to think of every reason in the world to tell those people, you got to make this happen. But you know what the Lord said? Just settle down. I got this. I got this. This project didn't start with you, and this project isn't your project to get done. It's my project. So let me just make a real clear announcement to everybody today. By the grace of God, good weather, and no other issues, March the 2nd, which will be exactly 1 year to the date from the date we made the announcement, we'll open and begin our worship and our outreach in Grovetown, March the 2nd, 2014. And I am so excited about it. In fact, yesterday I was out there, not hurrying everybody up, I was just out there, and I cannot believe how incredible this opportunity is for us. I can't believe what God is putting in our hands, the tool that we're going to have. But it just reminded me again as I'm seeing it happen that always in my life, whether it's about my church or my ministry or my work or my family, I mean, this goes all the way back to when I was going to get married and when we were going to start a family and when our kids would come and where I'd go serve them. Every time in my life, I've had to come back to this when and where, when and where. And most of you are struggling with that right now. Okay, new year, when and where? Okay, here's what you got to learn. The Lord is your shepherd. And he's going to make you lie down in green pastures. He's going to lead you beside still waters. He's going to restore your soul. And he is going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What he's looking for is not for you to figure out how to take charge, follow the instructions, and be in control. He's looking for you to say, shepherd, I will follow your lead. It's practical in the when and where of life. It's also practical in the what and how of life. I mean, nothing could be a more clear what and how than the need for the food and the need for the water mentioned in verse 2. And the Bible teaches that God is the one who provides for his own. And if there's anything that I want you to get as God's people, is that God is your provider. You do not provide for yourself. Yes, you may work, and you should. You need to work. I need to work, unless somehow we've been providentially interrupted or hindered. We need to work. We need to be responsible. We need to manage money well. We need to save. But at the end of the day, God is the one who gives everything that you have. He is your provider. And God wants you to know that just as He meets physical needs of sheep, as the shepherd, He meets your needs every day as you look to Him. Some days I live in broad pastures. I have more than I hoped for, a thought that I could ever want. And other days I have just enough for that day. But at the end of the day, the shepherd takes care of me. And the shepherd will take care of you. He will take care of you practically. If you're trying to know how to build and grow and develop a marriage that honors God, the direction and the guidance that we need for marriage, it's in His Word. If you're a parent and you want to know how to raise a generation, another generation of Christ followers, God's Word tells us with wisdom how we can be parents. But even with that, our kids are individual and we are daily dependent upon God to give us wisdom in life. And when it comes to our jobs and when it comes to our income and it comes to our money, it's not about me trying to figure out how to better manage everything. It's to begin with His principle of letting Him be the manager of everything in my life. Now, I know that whenever I go to this passage of Scripture, the first thing everybody wants to do is put their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 because they don't want to hear it. But I want to remind you of it today. Listen to what God says in His Word, Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to a test. God says, I want you to test me. I want you to put me to the test and see if I prove to be faithful. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for who? Who? You. For you. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I shall not want. So many of my wants are driven by the fact that I keep trying to fix my wants myself. But when I begin to manage my life and follow God's Word, the shepherd leads me to find satisfaction, security, and sufficiency. If there's one thing that I wish I could do for every person who associates with Warren, it's that I wish I could get every one of you to put yourself on a 30-day challenge and say, okay, I'm going to do what God said. I'm just going to take what His Word says and I'm going to do it. I'm going to tithe. Tithe. What's a tithe? Like a tip? No. Not at all. In fact, I hope that you're a good tipper. But even if you're a good tipper, you're still not a tither. A tither is giving the first tenth of your earnings back to God. That's right, the first tenth. But I am here to tell you that if you will give God a tenth, you will do more with God's leadership and the nine-tenths that you've got than you can do with 100% by yourself. And I'm not only telling you that, but I'm telling you, if you'll put God to the test, God will show you what He will do. I don't mean that somebody's going to drive up in your driveway and hand you the keys to a new Mercedes-Benz automobile, okay? And anybody that preaches and teaches that is a false shepherd. Because the Bible never teaches that God's goal in life is to make you prosperous for yourself. God's blessing is for His glory. And when God provides for you, whether it's little or much, whether it is luxury or lean, what God is showing you is that He is always a good shepherd. And I want you to learn that truth in your life. Because practically, if you want to help yourself financially this year, the greatest practical advice I can give to you is start doing what God says. Because God's way is the best way. It's the best way. God's guidance. The last thing that I would point out to you is that God's guidance is purposeful. It's personal. It's peaceful. It's practical. It's personal. Personal. Or excuse me, purposeful. Let me say that right. You're looking at it and I'm saying it the wrong word. Sometimes my mind and mouth don't work together. Purposeful. How does God guide us? What is His guidance about? Look again in verse 3. He restores my soul. God knows the tendency that we have in life to get beat down, worn out, emptied. Life is so constantly draining us, drying up the strength of our lives. But God renews our strength for what purpose? That He might lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. My tendency is to be an unrighteous person who wanders after every little thing that calls my attention away from God. But God wants to lead me in the path of righteousness, a straight path, because He is the true shepherd. And when I follow His path and when I honor His word, then I begin to discover the power of God at work in my life. Roger Ellsworth said it this way: it is important to notice that the Lord always leads His people in the paths of righteousness. That is in conformity with what God has revealed in His word. This verse will not allow us to claim the Lord's leadership for any action that is opposed to the Word of God. The fact that the Lord leads His people for His name's sake means that He guides them according to all that His name represents. His guidance is then in keeping with His holiness, His love, His faithfulness, His wisdom, and all that He has revealed Himself to be. What we learn is that when we enter into a new relationship with God as our shepherd, that relationship becomes the defining relationship of life. And God's goodness is ultimately what leads us to live in the way of righteousness because we walk with Him. Just to be reminded of our unrighteousness, Isaiah 53 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Jesus came to bear the weight of our sin and to clear the record of all of our offenses. But Jesus didn't just come to give me a clean record. Jesus came to change the recidivism rate of my life that causes me to continue to be a wanderer so that I might begin to walk with God, to follow God, to live and to know the goodness of God in my life, that my life would prove that God's way is the best way. And that's what I want for you. The big question today is not, does God guide? That's not the big question. Oh, we all wonder, does God guide? Will God guide me? Absolutely. That's who He is. That's what He does. The big question is, are you following? Are you following? Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you a follower? Martin Luther once said, "Faith is a matter of the personal pronouns. My shepherd, my Lord, my God." That is the faith that saves. Today, what I'm trying to say to you is I want God's guidance to be personal, peaceful, practical, and purposeful in your life. Not just what you hear in the church when you come, not just what you see in the lives of others, but in your life. That you would know the goodness of God. Every day, all of the days of your life, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, all of this, and by the way, heaven too, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's time to respond. It's time to consider where you are in relationship with God, with His Word, with the Shepherd. There's an invitation that says this: "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice," the rest of that says, "do not harden your heart." Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't harden your heart. Don't say that was a nice devotional. Let today be a day of decision where you begin to become a follower, where you are a part of God's family, of God's flock, and where you begin to discover what the shepherd will do in your life. One other passage, Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." Bow your heads, close your eyes, if you will. Are you hungry today? Are you hungry to know goodness? Are you hungry to find peace? Are you hungry to be satisfied in your life? Hear me today. If you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," then you can say, "I shall not want." God wants to meet your needs. He wants to fulfill your wants, but He wants to do it through His sufficiency, through His grace. And today, if you have never called upon Him, if you've never opened your heart to Him, I want to encourage you to let this be a moment of response in your life where you say, "Jesus, I know that You are a good shepherd, and I know that I am the wandering sheep. And Lord, today, I ask You to forgive me for my wandering. I ask You to turn me from my aimless life. And Lord, today, I want to be a follower. I want to trust in You and what You have done." What did Jesus do? He gave His life for the sheep. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, that through His death, burial, and resurrection, He might offer the gift of life, and that He might lead us in life through His love. And today, I pray that some of you would know the shepherd. Others of you know the shepherd, but you're not a part of a flock. And no flock is perfect. But you need to be in a place where the shepherd's care is over his people and where the flock share together the shepherd's love. And one of the greatest things that could happen on this Sunday of this year would be for you to say, "I want to be in. I don't want to just be an independent sheep. I want to be in." And today you can become a part of the fellowship of faith known as Warren by coming forward in this service and saying, "I want to be a part." We'll begin to walk you through the process of that journey. Lord, You know the hearts and the lives of those who've heard this message today. I thank You that You use Your word. I pray that You would work to guide people from, Lord, their isolation, from their pain, from their pride, to the place where today they might know Your love and Your care. And I pray it in Jesus' name.